because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
Okay, well, good morning, Living Hope Church. It's really good to be with you again this morning. And as you know, we are studying the book of Galatians. We've been in Galatians for 3 weeks already, and there's so much we've seen already about the grace of God. I'm so thankful that Hamilton and the worship teams, they take so much time to prepare us and thinking about grace and singing these wonderful songs of truth as we come to hear God's Word. And as we continue to study the book of Galatians, I really want us to cement in our hearts the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. The amazing grace that we sing about so often. Now, I think most of us would actually know the process. I want to give you an example. Even as you look at this picture on the screen right now, what is it that you see? You see an ugly fat worm on the left, and you see a beautiful butterfly on the right. And I'm not sure if everyone knows actually how it happens, how this ugly worm changes into that butterfly. Because that's quite a remarkable change, is it not? I was reminded about this change recently when I was helping my daughter with one of her speeches at school, and thinking about this process of how this little worm, as it comes out, just eats and eats and eats and eats. It becomes this big, fat, what I think, squiggly, disgusting worm. I'm not a fan of these things. And so these worms, they can even eat wood, stuff like wood. They eat stuff like wool and all kinds of things. It's quite remarkable. And they just keep on eating and eating. It's like they cannot stop. And then one day when they decided they've got enough, they slow down, find a little spot, and they, you know, they make this cocoon around them. This little shelter around them. And then only a couple of weeks later, you see this radical change where this ugly thing turns into something beautiful. And as you know, here at Living Hope Church, we love to hear testimonies. We love to hear testimonies about how God changes people, how God works in people's lives. I mean, you think of baptism services. Those are amazing because those testimonies put on display the grace of God in people's lives. They tell us about how they met Jesus and how they were confronted with Jesus and how that changed everything about them. But today I'm not going to invite someone up to come share with them, with us their testimony. I'm going to invite you to Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to have a testimony from Scripture today. Paul is going to give us his own testimony. He's going to talk about his own conversion as part of his argument to show the Galatians that his gospel does not originate or come from man. So rather he wants to show them that the origin of his gospel is divine. It's from God himself. And he preached this divinely acquired gospel to the Galatians. They got baptized and they started churches, and then they were bewitched by these false teachers who came in to these churches and they started to accuse Paul. And they were saying Paul is a man pleaser, that he made up his own gospel, and Paul didn't get his marching orders from Jerusalem like the other apostles. So this gospel doesn't line up with what they know. And because of these false teachers, these Judaizers, as we've come to know them, being these influential people, they're causing the Galatians to turn from Paul's gospel of grace, embracing these false teachers and their traditions. And not without much resistance. You know, there wasn't a lot of resistance when they came into the churches. And Paul is responding to all of this. He wants to get these Galatians to turn back. He's going to fight for the churches in Galatia. And he's not just trying to keep these churches under his gospel denomination of some sort. You know, the very first Baptist church of Paul. That's not what he's interested in. Now, part of what he wants to do is he has to defend his apostleship and to defend his gospel. Because for Paul, defending himself was a matter of defending the source of true salvation. The source that is able to save a soul from eternal condemnation. And he knows how important this is because he has personally experienced the gospel of grace himself. Now last week, we saw specifically how we can break free from having to please other people with the grace of God. We can live changed lives that match up with the gospel of grace. We saw the importance of being a faithful servant of God, which included the reality that you cannot be a man pleaser and be a servant of God at the same time. It's either you are living to please the Lord or you're living to please man. And Paul is talking about this because he's defending his character, because he knows that the message he preaches is so closely tied with him as a messenger. And as we have said before, if you can't trust the messenger, you can't trust the message. Which means he's got to do all this work now to defend himself against all these accusations. That he's a man pleaser, altering the gospel to fit just the audience of the Gentiles. That he's made this up, his own version. He's a lone ranger. The self-proclaimed apostle. Not really working with the others. Which means he doesn't have the same level of authority as they do. And so Paul is responding to all of this. But here's the thing of Paul. He's not going to leave the Galatians to themselves to figure this out. Can you imagine being confused with these false teachers and you have to figure out now what is the truth and what is not the truth? Paul is not going to leave these churches on their own. To have to choose whether they're going to listen to the Judaizers and this historical works-based message about adding traditions to the gospel or having to choose this message of free grace in Christ. And so he's going to show them why his message is the true message and the only option that truly changes lives. And it's mainly because of two reasons. One is because where he got this message from, its origin. Its origin. And secondly, how this message has changed his own life, giving us his own personal testimony. And that's kind of the whole argument here that we have in verses 11 to 24 of chapter 1 of Galatians. You see, for Paul, he has to defend all these allegations against them because the truth of his apostleship and the truth of his message, they stand and fall together. And if he really isn't an apostle, then we can throw out his message as well. It's bogus. And so, if that is so serious, what proof is he going to provide? What is Paul's real defense here? If this message of grace is said to be made up by himself, what is he going to argue to prove that is not true? Well, Paul's basic answer is, look at my life. Look at my life. Let me show you the power of grace, because I would not be who I am and do what I am doing if it wasn't for this true message of grace. And you and I know, if you know anything about Paul, that, man, this is a powerful testimony. A powerful testimony of the power of God's grace. And he is going to show this to us in sort of three phases. But to introduce his testimony in verses 11 and 12, he presents the big idea. So you got to think big picture again with me. In verses 11 to 12, Paul indicates that the gospel he preaches does not come from man. And then he will prove it in three phases by looking at his own life. Paul is going to give us his own testimony in first phase being his life before he became a Christian. That's verses 13 and 14. Showing us his need for grace. The second phase being his conversion. When he found that grace. Verses 15 to 17. And then the third phase being his life after his conversion. What he did immediately after he received that grace. Now for today, we are only going to focus on verses 11 to 12 as part of this big argument that he's making to defend his apostleship and his message. And we're going to dive into the pre-conversion part of his testimony. Okay, that's the only part we're going to focus on today. His argument, setting up his argument, and focusing on the pre-conversion part of his testimony. And so let's read from verse 11. Galatians chapter 1, reading from verse 11. Paul says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." But then we continue reading. "But when he, who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Verse 18. "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remain with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said that he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me." And so firstly, let's look at the summary or thesis statement that sets up the argument of where the gospel comes from. Verses 11 and 12. The origin of the gospel. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And the key statement from verse 11 is there at the end. That the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. And before he explains why this is true, he says, "For I would have you know, brothers." For I would have you know, brothers. That is like saying, let me make it perfectly clear to you. He just made it clear to them that he was not a man pleaser in verse 10. He's not changing the message to fit people's desires. Or his the own framework of how they want to relate to God just to win them over. Because if he did that, it disqualifies him of being a faithful servant of Christ. So he says now again, "Let me make things crystal clear to you, brothers. Based on all these accusations that you are hearing about me." But then you notice he says this word, brothers. "I would have you know, brothers." I think it's important to notice because he's reminding them that he still sees them as part of God's family. After this harsh rebuke that he just gave them in verses 6 to 10, you remember. He is still using loving family language as he defends his case. And they are not family, brothers and sisters, because they are circumcised. Because that's exactly the argument of the Judaizers. No, in contrast, Paul is saying, "I want you to know my brothers, those whom I know who have experienced this free grace in Christ." I mean, this is the same thing He said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:1, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." He wants to make it clear to them that what he preached to the churches in Galatia is not a gospel that was coming from himself. He didn't make this up. Nor could any other human mind make this up. That's the gospel that he preaches, not man's gospel. Because the false teachers are saying, "Paul, you got your own version going." But it's not true. There's no way that I can come up with this message myself. A message that says you can drop the act. You can stop trying to earn God's favor through your own zeal and passionate efforts. You can drop the traditions of your ancestors, because no man would come up with such a message. Because you know what? If I was proclaiming man's gospel, Paul's saying, then it would be a gospel that does exactly that. It would be a message that just falls in with the desires of man. It would be a man-centered gospel. And people have been doing this for a very long time, and they still keep doing it today. Think of all the various religions we have all around us. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the ZCC even, Mormons, Muslims, the church down the road. They claim they're all about the Bible, but they never teach the Bible. And it's all performance-driven religion. Because man's gospel always wants to have a part in the salvation process. Man always wants to be at the center of controlling how he relates to God through his own performance, seeking God's approval. And if you do that, then it becomes measurable, you know. People like that because it becomes controllable. It becomes a system that shows results. And this idea that you can take me and my efforts out of the salvation process, that doesn't make sense. So in verse 12, Paul then elaborates on this thought. That it can't be man's gospel. It can't be that my gospel started with man. Because he asks, firstly, I didn't receive it from any man. I didn't receive it from any man. Paul is like, churches in Galatia, I'm not like these other missionaries, you know. I didn't get this message from any other apostle or church group. This wasn't handed down to me through the inner circle. I didn't meet up with Peter, John, or James, but even more emphatically, in comparison with the context of these Judaizers, he says, secondly, nor was I taught it. No one taught this message to me. And this is very important given the context of Judaism. Because you see, in those days, people like the Judaizers would receive their religious instructions from the older rabbis around them, following the certain traditions. Traditions being handed down from one generation to the next. And instead of just studying the Bible for themselves, you know, the Old Testament, many of the Jewish people looked at how other men, how these older, more scholarly rabbis have interpreted Scripture, and they would use that interpretation as their authority and guide, regardless whether it was accurate or not. And so over time, Scripture just moves to the background. And all these interpretations and traditions that go with them, they come to the forefront and they become the authority and the practice of this religion. And many of these traditions, they can't even be found in the Bible, and they contradict what the Scriptures say. Let me give an example. So like what Jesus tells the Pharisees in Matthew 15, verses 1 to 9. So let me just read that for us. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God,' he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So you see what's happening is these people pretend that they're all about the Bible. But when it actually comes to what the Bible really says, they miss the grace and the truth that's right in front of them because they have twisted Scripture so much that they have found ways to get around it, to get around the law that God actually commands and do whatever they like to do instead. You know, an example is because of the greed. You know, man didn't want to support his aging parents. And so they find a way to sort of announce this vow. I mean, you can look it up. It's called the Corban vow. And they use this vow as a means to freeze sort of this obligation they have towards their family. And so they use their traditions to stop taking care of their mom and dad, which the law required. And then they might find another way of nullifying that vow down the road so they don't have to pay anything later as well. And as one scholar says, they find a clever tradition of swearing or taking oaths that have grown up as a way of going around the clear-cut teaching of the Word of God. And the result is Jesus calls them hypocrites. Hypocrites. As one commentator says, in the eyes of many Jews of that day, just as in the eyes of many professing Christians today, Scripture was a religious relic that deserved superficial reverence, but no serious study or obedience. This is like when you walk into someone's house and the Bible's in every room of the house, but they always talk about things about the Bible, but they never open up the Bible. They actually never study the Bible. They base their lives on everything they hear from everyone else, but never on the truth of Scripture. That's man's gospel. And what we see here in Paul's day is that the people were taking their traditions and they try to make them law and enforce them on other people. And Paul is saying, that is not how I got this gospel. I didn't get my gospel like this. I didn't get it from this small group Bible study from these rabbis or something. I didn't sit in some classroom or some evangelistic crusade. So he's making it very clear that there's no human involvement in the origin of his gospel. My gospel source is completely the opposite. Because what does he say next? Where did he get the message? But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is where all the confidence of Paul comes from. He's saying that the source of my message of grace is a divine source. And this source of free grace is a divine source. And we know he's mentioned this already, remember, in the very opening statement of this letter, that his commissioning comes from Jesus and no other man. And now he explains that his message is also from Jesus and no other man. And the word revelation here means the unveiling of something that was not known before. A secret. And Jesus Christ is the object of that revelation in this sentence. And so think about this for a second if you know Paul. It's not that Paul didn't have any knowledge of Jesus before this moment. Before he became a Christian. Before he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. In fact, it's actually because he did know some things about Jesus and his anticipation of the great Messiah, given his understanding of the Old Testament, that he acted the way he did. Something we'll see in the next verse. Paul was very much aware of Jesus, but he totally resisted the idea of grace. Because he was behaving so strongly according to certain interpretations and traditions that shaped his Jewish beliefs. You could say he was searching for grace through his works without even knowing it, but he was never going to find it that way. And the result was, he became more and more zealous for his traditions. Because look, Paul's saying, let me give you the big picture here. Let me make it clear to you, brothers. My gospel is not man's gospel. It can't be. Why? I didn't get it from any man. No one taught this kind of free gospel of grace to me. I got this from a divine source, Jesus himself. The special divine revelation revealed to me. And so let me give you further proof that this is true. This is a true message of grace and what it does. I'm not going to take out my biblical doctrine textbook to show you this. I'm going to show it to you from my own life. And so there from verse 30 now, he jumps into his testimony. All that we just said was introduction to get us to his testimony. To set up the argument for the origin of the gospel, his gospel, that changes people's lives radically. And the first part of his personal testimony here is, he shows us his need for grace. His need for grace. Because to understand the power of grace, we need to understand the need for grace. And he does this by talking about his life before he was a Christian. He says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Now, whenever we share the gospel with someone, we want to share the bad news with them before we can share the good news with them so that they can appreciate the good news, right? And it's kind of the same thing that Paul's doing here. They don't see the need to be delivered from this present evil age unless they understand the need for it. And so Paul launches into this colorful background of his life. And then one of the first things he says here is, "For you've heard of my former life in Judaism." Okay? His former life in Judaism. And he knows that this former life is well known by his audience. This is so evident from what he says even further down in verse 23, in Galatians 1:23. "They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.'" His reputation was well known everywhere. And so he immediately finds common ground with his audience. If he talks about Judaism, they would understand what he's talking about. They know exactly where he's coming from. But then he's going to elaborate. Because what does he do? What does his life look like? He says, "I'm all about the law. I'm all about the traditions." That's what Judaism is all about. And we've mentioned it before, you know. It's not just that you try and keep the law and you're proud about it and your performance and you kind of look down on others who don't do so well. It's that these interpretations and these traditions and how all that works, they got changed over time by the rabbi so much that there's so much going on here that the average Jew just couldn't understand how this all worked. It all became very complicated. But Paul was not just an average Jew. Very important. Paul was not just an average Jew. We could say he was the golden boy of his age, making him a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a Jew that ticked all the boxes. I mean, we give a little snapshot of this in Philippians 3. Remember his little CV in Philippians 3? He says, "If anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." I mean, this is his little pre-grace CV in a nutshell. And grace is clearly a foreign concept to Paul and his former way of living because he's trying to find his approval in everything he is and everything he does. Circumcision. Check. Part of God's people according to Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph. Check. From the right tribe. Check. Trained by the best teachers, like that of Gamaliel, Acts 22, which is like being trained by the John MacArthur of Judaism, if that was something. Check. He was on top of his class. He was the valedictorian, the straight A student, the overachiever. Indoctrinated by these religious dominant scribes and Pharisees. And there was no turning back when you've gone down this road and this kind of training. And with all that knowledge that he had, he was seeking to be right with God because of his works. And he would oppose anyone that stood in his way. Because he had no understanding of grace. No concept for grace, which is kind of ironic because it's not like the Old Testament is, there's no grace in the Old Testament. We're going to see more of that in chapter 3 and 4 as we study Galatians. But one of the first things Paul then actually highlights specifically about his former way of life in Judaism was how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I mean, it's hard to read that sometimes because it doesn't seem like the Paul we know, does it? This is not the loving Paul, the caring, tender Paul that we know from the New Testament. If ever there was an unlikely character who would understand grace, then it was Saul. Why? Well, look at what he did. This distorted, law-driven beliefs caused him to persecute the church of God. Before he was a church planter, Paul says, I was a church crusher. And specifically he says, I persecuted the church of God. He knew who these churches belonged to. And that did not slow him down. Acts 8 verse 3, Luke writes, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Paul knew that salvation by grace meant that everything he stood for in terms of being this legalistic, well-known, accomplished Pharisee, in terms of all that he worked for his whole life, climbing the Jewish ranks, was in danger. And he was not going to allow that to happen. So full of pride and zeal was he that he sought to destroy the church. And destroy should bring to our minds this picture, this army that just floods the village and trashes everything. Leaves no stone unturned. From top to bottom, as one commentator says, Saul's goal was nothing less than the total extermination of Christianity. And you think about that and you think, how is that possible? How is that possible? What was causing him to rely so much on his own understanding of things? Well, he says in verse 14, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. I mean, you could call this guy a trailblazer, which means he was so rapidly advancing in Judaism that he would tear down anything and anyone that stood in his way. Even people. Those new believers in Jesus that understood the grace, who would turn their backs on their ancestral traditions, he would not have it. I was so passionate, he says, remember what I did in the synagogues, Acts 26:11. And I punished them often in all the synagogues, and I tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them into foreign cities. Paul was so committed to his beliefs that he would take these poor, fearful believers and try to make them blaspheme against a holy God. And he would chase them out into foreign places. And so you see, not many people could keep up with a man like this, with this kind of drive and speed and tenacity to oppose the work of Jesus. And then he says next, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. In Paul's pre-grace, pre-Christ days, he thought, the more zeal I had, the more I honor God and my people and their traditions. Therefore, the more I honor God with my passion. And this Jewish zeal that Paul had against the church is pretty striking when you consider some other examples of the Old Testament, examples of what this Jewish zeal looked like. Well, if you look at Numbers 25, you have the example of Phinehas. And you have this man and woman who are busy and busy with some immoral behavior. And Phinehas, what he does is he takes a spear and he drives it right through this man and this woman. And his Jewish zeal causes him to take their lives. And you know what happens in return? Moses says, "Behold, I give to him my covenant of peace." He was rewarded for that zeal. Another example, think of Elijah on the Mount Carmel incident with the prophets of Baal. After his long back and forth debate with these guys about whose God's the greatest, Elijah's God shows up and he consumes the sacrifices. And what does Elijah do? He asks for a sword. And what does he do with that sword? He hacked all 400 of the Baal worshippers to death. That is what Jewish zeal looks like. And that is the same passionate zeal that is pumping through the veins of Saul. Because he's not thinking that there's something wrong in his heart for persecuting people, for persecuting God's church. He's totally blinded by his own passion and rage. In fact, he is convinced that he's actually doing the right thing. This is how distorted his religion has made him. This was a man, Saul, who stood there and watched how a man was being stoned to death. And we know from the book of Acts, the stoning of Stephen. Paul was standing right there and it did nothing to him. He saw nothing wrong with that form of brutality because that is what a man-made gospel does. It seeks to take matters into your own hands, and if such zealous people are completely against the grace of God, all you're left with are this misdirected zeal that causes damage wherever they go. And so Paul is telling the Galatians all of this. Because he is like, guys, I've been there. I know what it's like. I've been there. I know exactly what enslavement these Judaizers are trying to pull you back into. And so when he's talking about the traditions of his ancestors, he's talking about something that is huge. A framework that is so big and has developed into something so strong that it seems impossible to go against it. And so you think about any of these ancestral traditions. It maybe starts with the oral teaching about the Old Testament law. And so the Bible's there initially, but when these interpretations come in and they're misdirected, they are compared to other interpretations, something that was called the halakha, the legal side of things. And these interpretations, then they became this fence around the actual law of the Bible. And over time, I'm talking hundreds and hundreds of years, it becomes this massive set of religious, moral, legal, practical, and ceremonial regulations. And the problem is, no one understands what's going on. And because no one understands what's going on, it makes the Pharisees even more zealous because now they think they are the powerful ones. This is the kind of people that Jesus confronted head on. So it makes all this talking about Paul's history so intense, because that's where he came from. That's his background. It shows us how desperately this man needed grace. This man is in desperate need of God's grace. He is so close to Jesus and God's work, but he's missing it through everything he does because the lack of grace at any level causes people to go full steam in the wrong direction. One that is marked with violence, persecution, pride, and self-effort. The self-effort of wanting to be right with God. Thinking that the more zeal I have, the more holy I am. When in fact, it blinds them even more to the holiness and the grace that is available to them in Jesus Christ. Martin Luther, he writes of his own similar experience he had. He says, I could say the same thing about my experience. Before I was enlightened by the knowledge of the gospel, I was equally zealous for the papal laws and the traditions of the fathers. I could match up with anyone, promoting and defending them with intense passion as holy and necessary for salvation. And more, I myself sought to observe and keep them in every way possible. I punished my body with fasts, vigils, prayers, and other exercises. I did it more than all who today hate me and persecute me relentlessly, because I have taken away all their glory of justifying themselves through works and merits. Perhaps that's some of you even here today. Maybe someone listening online. You recognize that you are passionate and zealous for the things of God, but you don't see your need for grace. You've grown up in a Christian home. You've sat under different teachings. You've been part of Bible studies. You are driven for the Lord, driven to please Him, but you don't seek to do it for His approval. You do it without this life-transforming grace in your life. Because, I mean, just reviewing what happens with Paul's life up until this point. Yes, he comes from a wealthy background. Yes, he went to the best schools. Yes, he was excelling in all of his studies. Yes, he was an expert in the Old Testament. He knew the law. He knew how to keep all these added traditions. Yes, he was a natural leader who took action for what he believed in. Yes, he had great reputation and was advancing beyond people his own age. But it's clear from all of that, that something is missing. What is missing? The grace of God. You can have all that Paul had. This remarkable background and intellect. You can turn from this violent terrorist and a persecutor of God, doing all these things with zeal and passion for God. But then we read verse 15. But when he. And this is one of those epic buts in the Bible. Everything about our salvation hangs on this but when he. This is a total game changer moment right here. Up until this moment, Paul was looking to be right with God through his diligent efforts to protect his beliefs and practices of his Jewish religion, showing where his responsibilities and his allegiance really lied. But then he was confronted with that very God that he was persecuting. And God said to him in Acts 9, Saul, Saul, we know this well, don't we? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Because in Jesus' mind, from his perspective, if you are opposing his precious church, it's as if you're opposing him directly. This is the moment where his own law-keeping, church-persecuting heart saw his sin and enslavement to his traditions for what it really was. This is where the lights turned on. And he saw the power of grace. This is the moment where that ugly worm is dramatically changed into this new creation. And you can see now why Paul describes all of these details of his pre-Christian life. It's to show the Galatians how desperately he needed grace. And that grace found him. That grace found him. We praise God, that grace found him. And that grace radically changed him. Not slowly, but surely. It radically changed him. It set him free from this life of slavery to Judaism and set him free for the purpose that God had set before him. Totally forgiving this man, ready to die for what he believed in. And the next time we're together, we're going to unpack more of that in verses 15 to 17. But the main thing you need to see here today is that Paul is showing the Galatians how utterly impossible it is that he could have made up this gospel himself. That he could have said he's an apostle by himself, by his own human efforts. And that the message he now proclaims could not have come from any kind of man, any kind of human source or tradition. Because the true message of grace came from Jesus himself. And it totally changed his world upside down. And this true message of grace, it still continues to change people's lives upside down today. Where the persecutor becomes the preacher. Where the one who is ready to kill Christians becomes the one ready to be killed as a Christian. From the one who saw the Christian message of grace as a threat to all he stood for, his belief, his comfort, his zeal, willing to give all that up to proclaim God's message of divine grace. Before his conversion, Paul was a religious rule keeper, and he knew it. He loved it. He loved it because it made him look good before other people. And he thought it made him look good before God. And so his testimony shows us that the gospel he got from God is truly one of amazing grace. Right? He's showing us that through his own life, that grace is the free, unmerited favor of God that works on the heart and the mind to change people's life from inside out. Paul shows us that even though his sins were so very deep, God's grace is even deeper. I like how Tim Keller says it. He says it well. He says, "No one is so good that they don't need the grace of the gospel. Or so bad that they can't receive the grace of the gospel." Is that you? Is that you? The gospel is such good news and we can be so confident about it. Why? Because we know where it comes from. It comes from the mouth of God. It does not come from any man-made tradition or religion. Because man's gospel makes it all about man. God's gospel makes it all about God. Are you all about God? God's gospel is free to those who would turn to Christ in faith. But with man's gospel, you've got to get up early in the mornings. You've got to go from house to house. You've got to go convince people about your religion. Trying to be right with God with the more effort you put into those works. Instead of freely receiving it in Jesus Christ. Because Paul's gospel is not a religion, it's a revelation. It's a revelation. The 12 apostles received the gospel not from rabbis. They received it over a period of 3 years of being with Jesus. And when Jesus asked, "Do people say that I am?" Peter replied correctly saying, "What? You are the Christ, the Son of God." And how does Jesus reply to that? "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." In other words, you did not learn this from anyone around you. You did not learn this from those experts of the Old Testament. This came directly from the Father, from Him through me to you. This is the unique revelation that came to the apostles. And this is the unique revelation that came to Paul on the Damascus road. Saul was not someone that was seeking the true gospel of grace. Someone that was passionate in this state was not going to have his mind changed, but anyone but God. Think of his passion that was going one direction. It was only God who could turn that train around. It's only God that can change your heart like that. And it's only God that can change your heart. It had to be the revelation of God. Now, we are not apostles today, and God doesn't appear to us like He does to the apostles back then. He does not reveal Himself to us like He does to Paul on the Damascus Road, but He does reveal Himself to us through His divine Word. His divine message. And that is why Paul is so passionate to defend this truth of where this message came from. Because it doesn't come from man. Because when God reveals Himself to you, your need for grace is met with this overflowing abundance of grace in Christ, where He shows you how sinful you are and how much you desperately need Him. When you turn to Him, this grace empowers you to live like a new creation. You see, science might be able to explain how a worm can turn into a butterfly, but God is the only one who can explain how soul can become Paul. How you can become a child of God. So we're looking at the first part of Paul's testimony here today, and we looked at his former way of living, because by looking at his former way of living, it magnifies the power of grace. It magnifies the power of this radical conversion. And so next week we're going to, or the next time we're together, we're going to unpack what it actually looks like when God reveals Himself to you. When the power of the gospel of grace is put on display. Because isn't it amazing that we know the source of truth? We know the origin of the gospel of grace. And isn't it amazing that God shows us that He can take the most unlikely sinner and transform that person into one of the biggest promoters of the true gospel? And isn't it amazing that even though Saul wasn't looking for grace, grace found him. And isn't it amazing that God revealed Himself to Paul in this unique way, and now He reveals Himself through His Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in Romans 10 verse 8, "The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, "Everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him." Verse 13. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is what Paul did. This is what you need to do. If you want to be a true child of God, do you see your need for grace? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much that You've given us such a clear example of Your amazing grace, being able to transform the life of someone that was so hell-bent, someone that was so against Your gospel of grace, and radically change this person by confronting him with Yourself, who You are, Jesus Christ. And how that changed everything about him. Instantly changing everything about him. Lord, this gospel, we know where it comes from. It comes from Your mouth, from Your lips. We want to proclaim this gospel truth. We want to see people change like this, Lord. We know that You can do this through the power of Your Spirit. We know that even people in this room today who maybe do not know You as their Lord and King and Savior, but Lord, we pray that You would call them to Yourself. That they would come to confess with their mouths that Jesus is Lord. that people would stop relying on their own efforts to be right with God. That people would stop relying on the traditions of their fathers to be right with God. But then we would turn to the amazing grace that is available in Jesus Christ. And in His name that we pray. Amen.